Thank you for your word. Your word says every word in this book is pure. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every word is truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so tonight it is such a blessing in chapter 16 to watch how you ministered to people and how you exposed false teaching, and how, Lord, you challenged people with, who do you say that I am? That is the most important question any human being could ever have to answer. Why? Because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I pray for everyone in this room that they would know you, and everyone watching on YouTube that they would know you as well. And if they don't, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, give us wisdom, knowledge, insight. And may we, Lord, look at your word on how it applies to us, what it says about you, and what it says about others. We need to look at your word in three ways like that. And the first place we're to look is to examine our own hearts. So tonight, you be the teacher through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you in advance for a midweek meal. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of an introduction as we usually do. Last week in chapter 15, last Wednesday, Jesus had fed a multitude of people for the second time. The first time, he had fed 5,000 men plus children and women. Last week in chapter 15, Jesus fed 4,000 men besides women and children. And after Jesus has fed them, he then sent the multitude away with full bellies. He not only sent them away spiritually full, but also physically full. And that's what Jesus does for us. He provides all of our needs, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, according to his riches in glory. Scripture told us last week that he got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. Magdala is a familiar name, and I'll tell you a little bit about one person that came from Magdala in a moment. But Magdala is a little town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a little fishing village. This town, of course, was the home of one by the name of Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. And she became a devoted follower of his. She was all in because of what Jesus had done for her. Can't imagine what it must have been like to be possessed by seven demons. Can you imagine? And all of a sudden, Jesus set her free, and she was forever grateful, devoted as a follower of him. As a matter of fact, she actually followed his body when they took it down from the cross to the grave after his crucifixion. And also, she was the first one to learn of his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Guess what? One day we're going to get to meet Mary Magdalene in heaven. And so here now, in this region of Magdala, here come the Pharisees and the scribes, the legalists and the liberals. Times have not changed 2,000 years later. In churches, we have the legalists baptized in pickle juice. And we also have the liberals. Anything goes. They don't even get into God's word. They're liberal. And I'm not going to lay out a list of things that churches teach today that are totally against God's word. But it's amazing what I hear at times going on in certain churches today. Because, yes, liberalism is still alive and well. And so here now we find the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They'd been following Jesus. Two opposing religious parties. the legalists and the liberals, and you know what? They have now joined together for one purpose. They've united together to try to trip up Jesus, to try to find some way to put him to death. Is that not insane? That the religious leaders that had the Word of God didn't even know the Son of God when he was standing right in their presence and made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. That blows me away. But they didn't read their book. And so here we find the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two opposing parties who had come together to try to trip up the Son of God. How stupid is that? To try to trip up the Son of God. Are you kidding me? The legalists, the liberals, both representing doctrinal extremes. Chuck Smith has always said that the truth is always found in the middle of both extremes. That's so true. This book is well balanced, right down the middle. But yet these two had one common goal. Chapter 12, verse 14 says that they plotted against Jesus on how they might destroy him. Can you imagine that? And so here they come, testing him in the first four verses of chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. So here they say, "Show us a sign from heaven." I hear that term even before I got saved. Red sky by night, sailor's delight. Red sky by morn, sailors be warned. That's a paraphrase of what Jesus just said to them. Said, "You guys watch the Weather Channel. You know what the weather's going to do by looking at the sky. But you don't know the sign of the times." And you know what? I have to agree with that even today. People watch the Weather Channel. People look at the news. People hear all sorts of things about what's going on in the Middle East. They have no clue as to what is awaiting us very, very soon. Yeah. Asking for a sign meant more than just asking for a miracle to them at this point. They were looking for a wonder by which they could recognize a person or confirm who he is. And again, why didn't they read their own Bible? Because Isaiah said that when Messiah came, he would make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mutes to speak, the lame to walk, raise the dead. And Jesus had already done all of these things before their religious eyes. How sad. It just goes to show you can be religious and not be related. It just goes to show that you can have 20/20 physical vision and be blind spiritually. That's what we see here. Crazy. And this is actually the fourth time that the religious leaders had asked for a sign. How much more did they need? Jesus had done many, many signs on the earth, but now they want a sign from heaven. While the greatest sign from heaven is standing right under their religious noses. Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God came from heaven, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, stood right before them as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they had no clue. Isn't that sad? But you know what, again, you know what's really sad about a lot of churches today? There's a lot of churches that don't know Jesus, that don't preach his word. There's a lot of religious organizations that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. How sad. Do you know there are over 600 religions in the world today? How sad. And God makes it really, really simple for every single person on the planet. But there's one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. How simple is that? You can throw all of those other 599 religions out the door. Here they're looking for a sign from heaven. And so Jesus points to the heavens, pointing out to them. When they saw a red sky in the evening, fair weather the next day. If they saw the sky was red in the morning, it would be foul weather that day. Again, red sky by night, sailors delight. Red sky by morn, sailors be warned. But they had no idea of the spiritual temperature that was going on right there in front of them. And again, things are heating up in our world today, and a lot of people have no idea what's going on in our world right now. And there is a storm on the horizon. And that storm is going to be fire and brimstone. The church is going to be harpazoed. It's going to be raptured out of here. And then literally all hell will break forth on this earth. Scripture tells us that when the church is raptured, the person of the Holy Spirit will be removed as well. I can't imagine, as bad as this world is here today with the restrainer, what it's going to be like when the restrainer is removed from this world. You think lawlessness is abounding right now? Man, oh man. So again, for the second time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Interesting word. Means to be a stage player, a phony. In those days, they did plays on stages with masks. And if it was a happy scene, they had a happy face. If it was a sad scene, they had a face with a frown on it. And that's what a hypocrite is. You got a mask on, a fake, a phony. And how sad it is that it was in the religion of Israel that they had fakes and phonies with masks on. Stage players. And we have fakes and phonies on what they call stages today. I will never call this a stage. This is a platform. A stage is for performers. And I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not a performer. I'm just a wretched sinner that God saved and has allowed me to proclaim the good news. And so hypocrites, he calls them, again. And they knew the physical temperature, but had no clue as far as the spiritual temperature. They could not discern the signs of the times. Sad. The coming of their virgin-born Messiah in Bethlehem, which was prophesied. The miracles that he had done. You know, they were also prophesied. There was no doubt as to who Jesus Christ was. He fulfilled them all. No man had ever done the things that Jesus did. And as I've mentioned a number of times, the last verse in John's gospel says that Jesus did so many things that if they were written in books, that the world could not contain the books of the things that he did. That's a lot of stuff. Miracles. You name it. Even the rejection of the Messiah was also prophesied. Yeah. And you know what? They were fulfilling that right in front of Jesus. Yeah. That there would be rejection through the religious people right there in Israel. How sad. Again, look at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Whoa. Jesus is not speaking of physical adultery here. He is speaking of spiritual adultery. Do you know that there is a physical adultery and a spiritual adultery? A lot of people are unaware of that. False teaching, false doctrine is spiritual adultery. Messing with God's word. Taking away or adding to it is spiritual adultery. false doctrines, false teaching. And they knew Scripture, but yet they twisted it. False teaching, false doctrine. They would have recognized, if they truly knew the God of the Word, that right before them was God's Son when he came. The only sign, Jesus says, that will be given is the sign of Jonah. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 12:40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish," not a whale, big fish, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what he says is the only sign that's going to be given is of the prophet Jonah, and we're on the other side of that fulfillment. Jesus Christ has already been 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he is risen indeed. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again very, very soon. Very soon. I was just sharing with somebody tonight that I'm anxious in my heart for the soon return of the Lord. And I'm not anxious in a sinful way. My heart is anxious because there's a lot of people I know and love, just like there's a lot of people that you know and love that aren't ready to go to heaven. No relationship with Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart. Plus for the Jewish people. They need their Messiah. That's why we're still here. So that we can be a light and we can be salt. So that we can plant and water. You know what's really cool? I'll share this. I hope they're not listening upstairs. But there's a precious little lady, Talia, that is a teacher of their children. And she just happens to be in the book of Genesis right where we are. I said, yeah, I just taught about Abraham and Isaac on Sunday. A father and his son, I said, emphasizing son. And I said, they went up to Mount Moriah, the exact spot that Jesus Christ was crucified. Yeah. And I also said to her that Abraham didn't sacrifice Isaac because it was going to be God's son that was going to be sacrificed. And Scripture tells us that God himself would provide a lamb. John the Baptist at the Jordan River, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." So I got to plant a little today. I love that. Isn't it amazing how Gentile Joe is sharing from their book upstairs? Also let them know that we're praying for them. In our office, we pray for them every day. And I know a lot of you guys are praying for them and praying for Israel. It's so important to pray for them without ceasing. Pray for them. And so here we see Jesus is not accusing them of physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. And the only sign that's going to be given is Jonah. 3 days. And it's already come to pass. We know the story. We've got it recorded, again, in God's Word. I love the book of Jonah. I know I say that about every book that I teach out of all 66 of them. But he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish. He's also got the shortest sermon and all of Scripture. He walked into Nineveh, said, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, and he turned around and walked away. A one-liner. I even memorized his whole sermon here tonight. But guess what? It was so powerful that the whole town repented. And they even put sackcloth and ashes upon their animals. And even their king humbled himself and got down off his throne and was in sackcloth and ashes. That's how powerful God's word is when people listen. 3 days and three nights. Verses 5 to 12. "Now, when his disciples had come to the other side," now this cracks me up, "they had forgotten to take bread." I can't point the finger at them. You can't either, because we all forget. We all have memory loss, right? Here Jesus had just fed 5,000 as he gave them bread and fish to feed the 5,000. And he fed 4,000, gave them fish and bread to feed the 4,000. And they forget to bring the bread. And the first time when he fed the 5,000, he gave him 12 baskets of leftovers to take with him. And then this time with the 4,000, he gave him 7 baskets filled with fishes and loaves. Where were they? Maybe they consumed them. Who knows? But it wasn't long after, back in chapter 15, that we read that he fed the 4,000, verses 32 to 39. So you would think they would still have some leftovers out of the 7 baskets. So we're not told what happened to the 7 large baskets of fish and bread. But notice, they've forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven." People say, "What's leaven? Is that after the number 10? No. Leaven is yeast. Today we call it Fleischmann's. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven or the yeast or the Fleischmann's of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Aha. So again, we're not told where the leftovers went, but Jesus actually uses this embarrassing situation to teach them a very important spiritual lesson, spiritual truth. Beware of the leaven. What does leaven do? If you put it in dough, it permeates it through the whole piece of or lump of dough. It spreads through the whole thing. That's exactly what false doctrine in churches does today. With God's word, the leaven that is added by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the word of God spreads. That is why one of the many reasons we make sure you have a Bible in your lap, so we can go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and so we both can look at Scripture, and you can hold my feet to the fire. Not that I would ever, ever, ever think of tampering with God's Word. You know me, I've said it 100 times, that not many should teach, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. And one day I will receive a stricter judgment than you, because I preach and teach God's Word. Beware of the leaven, he says, and the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I have to crack up at them, because in verse 7 it says they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we've taken no bread?" And I have to laugh, because sometimes we do the same thing. You know, they think that Jesus is talking about physical bread, and Jesus is actually talking about spiritual things, the Word of God. So, they're in good company. Because we oftentimes do the same thing. Oftentimes when Jesus was teaching spiritual truths, we see it all through the Gospels. Many times Jesus is teaching spiritual truths, and people are thinking in the physical. That's why we have expository teaching. So we can look at the Scriptures and give you the interpretation of what Jesus is saying spiritually. Let me give you an example. Nicodemus. I call him Nick at Night, because he came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus did. And Jesus was teaching him about being born again. And what did Nick say? "Does that mean I have to enter back into my mother's womb?" You imagine that? You moms, be thankful that that's not how we're born again these days. He thought that Jesus was speaking physically, born again. That's why oftentimes when you and I mention to unbelievers that we're born again, they look at us like, man, what's this guy been smoking? Yeah, we are born again. And you don't know what born again means until you are born again. Did you know what born again was before you got saved? No way. It's a spiritual thing that happens when God takes that stony heart out and gives us a new heart filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption. Then we know what it means to be born a second time. Secondly, how about the woman at the well? Jesus is speaking spiritually and she's thinking physically. He says, the water that I'll give you, you'll never have to thirst again. And they used to have to carry pitchers on their head and walk long distances with the water from the well. She says, give me this water so I don't have to come to this well again. But he says, the water that I give you is living water. Again, the living water speaks of the Holy Spirit who flows up in us like rivers of living water. And again, another picture of being born again. And guess what? When she took that living water, she went into town and brought the whole town out to meet Jesus. Amazing. Because she was considered a you-know-what in that town. And all of a sudden she shows up and she's a new person and the whole town's going, man, what happened to this lady? I got to go see who this guy is. And the whole town came out to receive the living water. Then there were the Jews in the synagogue in John 6:52. Jesus talked about eating flesh and drinking blood. And they were thinking physical. Oh, man, what's this guy, a cannibal or something? But again, he was speaking spiritually. So that's why when we're going through God's word, we need to look at it from a spiritual perspective. What is Jesus saying here? And what he's going to do is take a physical example of a spiritual truth and teach his disciples a wonderful lesson about what leaven truly means when it comes to spiritual things. And so leaven here speaks of evil. As the Pharisees and scribes had allowed leaven, false doctrine, to permeate God's holy word. How sad. Legalism, liberalism, both of them had permeated the synagogues to where the legalists were and where the liberals were. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, of course, believed in eternal life. They believed in heaven, but they didn't know how to get there. The Sadducees did not believe in heaven and did not believe that once you died that you continued to live. That's why they were sad, you see. And so tonight we see that he's teaching them about leaven, evil, permeating the word of God. How sad. You know what really bums me out? When I go online or I go to a Christian bookstore and I see some of the translations that they now have in the Bible section. Do you know they have an LGBTQ Bible called the New Queen James?
Oh, no.
Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because they've allowed leaven to permeate God's holy scriptures. And I do mean holy scriptures. This is the word of God. You don't tamper with it. Again, look at verses 11 and 12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, we get it now. You know, you laugh because of the legalism sometimes that we find in synagogues. But there was a time on a Saturday that I walked into a synagogue with a box of donuts and they kicked me out because the donuts had leaven in them. Yeah, how crazy is that? Yeah. But Peter in the book of Acts, after the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, would not eat anything, he said, that was unclean. But again, remember the story when the sheet came down from heaven three times and the Lord said, take and eat, Peter, call nothing unclean. We can eat anything we want. There are certain things I won't eat. Snails? Uh-uh. I spent too much money on Snarol to be eating those guys. You know why they eat snails in Europe? They don't like fast food. I'm just kidding. Okay, moving right along. Verse 13. Oh, I know. Pray for me. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He, Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" As I mentioned a moment ago, that is the most important question that any human being will ever have to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Sounds like a good name for a title of a message. Simon Peter, don't you love this guy? He's always the first one to speak up. There's Simon. He answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." Now, the word Peter there is means stone in the original language. Simon means sinking sand. He's going to remove the Simon from his name and he will be called Peter. He was unstable before he came to know Christ, sinking sand. And now he's Peter, which is Petros, which means stone. It does not mean rock. Jesus is the Petra. He's the rock of our salvation. Peter is just a stone, contrary to some denominations, to think that Peter is the rock of the church, that Peter was the first pope. I got news for you. Peter was married. Popes aren't supposed to be married. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he was married. I've been told that Peter never saw Rome. Hello. But isn't it amazing how people, again, believe the leaven that has crept into the church through, unfortunately, denominational doctrine? I say to you, you are Peter, Petros, stone. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So up to this point, Jesus had been leading his disciples to a true apprehension of his person. He will now turn his teaching to what awaits him, the cross. This is the turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going to go from his person, his deity, and now he's going to teach them what awaits him, the cross on Calvary. And so he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am?" And they were full of a gamut of replies. Some say John, Elijah, Jeremiah, a prophet. Ask that question today. Who do you say Jesus is? To the average person, Jesus is good, but not the best. He's great, but not the greatest. Muhammad Ali didn't think so. He was a prophet, but not the prophet. And many people think that way today. Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. And they fail to recognize and realize that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If that were the case, he was a fraud, because Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. And if he claims to be equal with the Father, and he's not, then that's a fraud. But he is the Christ, the Messiah. He's not John. He's not Elijah, not Jeremiah. So what does Jesus do? Jesus now, in verse 15, asks the disciples who they believe he is. Look at verse 15 again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Wow. I'm going to throw that out here tonight to every person sitting here and to every person watching on YouTube. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And that is going to determine where you spend eternity, whether it's in heaven or whether it is in hell in the lake of fire. And I'm not going to mince words. There's two choices and there's two places everybody gets eternal life, either in heaven or in hell. And you can't blame anybody for not spending eternity in heaven, because even tonight I am giving you the truth about who Jesus Christ is. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus and him alone. And God makes it very, very simple. So immediately, Peter speaks up. And guess what? He gets an A on his answer. Look at this, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Barjona means son of John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Amazing, isn't it? Jesus is the Christ, he says, the Messiah, the Son of God. It had been revealed to Peter by the Father. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to speak to Peter's heart. And so Jesus calls him Petros. He calls him stone. The church will be built upon Jesus Christ, the Petra, the rock, not Peter. Ephesians 2:20 makes it very clear that the church is built upon Jesus Christ, not Peter. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the first mention of the church in the Bible, by the way. First mention of the word church. The church will be established on the day of Pentecost. When we get to the book of Acts, you'll see what the day of Pentecost is. It's when Jesus ascended into heaven, and then the person of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. And so the first church is composed of believers, both Jew and Gentile. And the amazing thing when you read the book of Acts, that a lot of Pharisees get saved. Yeah. A lot of one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Used to arrest Christians, have to be put in prison. And he's the one that became Paul the Apostle. And he was also the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the keys that he's talking about here will open the doors to heaven." We have the key to the heavens. And Jesus Christ is that key. Verse 20 again. "Then he commanded his disciples." This is a head scratcher, right? "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." Here we go from him asking them the all-important question, and then now he's telling them not to tell anybody who he is. Amazing, isn't it? The apostles were not to share this truth about Jesus being the Son of God until after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Then the sign of Jonah would be complete. That's what Jesus said, like the sign of Jonah. And it would be after his ascension into heaven that, again, they would be able to share and proclaim Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. All important question in verse 15, though. "But who do you say that I am?" Wow. Verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem," which, by the way, we saw Sunday, Mount Moriah, "and suffer many things." From who? "From the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. Having declared his person to his disciples, Jesus now declares his work, why he came. And again, had they read the Bible, Psalm 22 gives us a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 500 years even before he was crucified. Psalm 22. Incredible. That's the work that he came to do. They must go hand in hand. His work and his person. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. And he must die, because that's exactly what Scripture said would happen to him prophetically. You know the story. He was beaten. He was whipped. They ripped the beard out of his face. They spit in his face. They blasphemed his name. The Bible says that he was marred more than any man, that he was beaten beyond description. Wow. But the good news is that he would be raised from the dead. But poor Peter, verse 22, imagine, he goes from being praised, you know, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, to get behind me, Satan." Like, man, unbelievable. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And you know what? I would have to say that the reason Peter did that was because he dearly loved the Lord. And he could not understand how this could happen to the one whom he loved. Matter of fact, Peter blew it again in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When he picked up, Jesus had to pick up Malchus's ear, because Peter cut it off with a sword. And Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his neck. Cut his head off. But he got his ear, and Jesus reaches down and puts his ear back on. And you would think that would save people. Jesus putting somebody's ear back on. You'd think that'd be kind of eerie, seeing someone's ear cut off. Poor Peter. And you know what? I can't point the finger at Peter. He loved Jesus, yet he was thinking in the flesh, just like Jesus said a moment ago. Thinking in the flesh and not thinking spiritually. Because Jesus Christ had to come into this world to die for the sins of the whole world. And nothing was going to hinder that. This is going to be a change in Peter's life eventually as well, though. The Lord's not done with Peter. Even though the Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan did the same thing. Remember back in chapter 4 when Satan took Jesus up upon the mountain and tempted him with all the things of the world. "If you'll bow down before me, I'll give you all the things of the world here." And Peter was just responding in the flesh, not in the spirit. But things are going to change radically in the life of Peter real soon. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first sermon given in the book of Acts is that of Peter. Yeah. Verse 24, we're getting there. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone," who's that include? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Wait. Aren't there churches teaching to feel good about yourself? Self-esteem? Jesus said, deny yourself. My biggest struggle is me. Because there's a battle between my flesh and my spirit. It's a tug of war daily. I'm sure you deal with it as well. Because we still have to live in these fleshly bodies, even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual battle, isn't it, with our flesh? Notice, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How often do we take up our cross? Daily, every day. Not once a week when we go to church or Christmas and Easter. No, it's a daily thing. Why? Because it's a daily thing to have to put our flesh to death. Because our flesh wants to rise up and our flesh wants to be gratified. Whoever desires to save his life, your best life now, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's okay to have earthly possessions, but keep a loose grip on them. I shared a story with the men yesterday in the men's study, and I think I've shared it with the church before, but I'll repeat myself. I'm old. But I went back east to Vermont to do a funeral for a buddy of mine named Patsy. He owned a store in Vermont. He was from New York. He was part of the mob. And he had all the guys hanging out in his store every morning. When I walked in, he would look at me and go, "I'm Italian." Yeah, he would tell me, "I'm Italian, and I'm a Catholic, and I don't want to hear what you got to say." And I would say, "I love you, Patsy." So Tina and I had found out that Patsy was not doing well. We were visiting in Vermont for some reason. Oh, I did a funeral. As we were passing by the store, I said to Tina, "I want to turn around, go back, and just say hi to Patsy." I turned around, went back, and Patsy was in the back room. His wife says, "Go see Patsy's in the back room." And I walked in the back room, and there's this macho mob man from New York sitting in a diaper. And he was on the verge of dying. And I said, "Patsy, I love you, and I want to see you in heaven." And I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he prayed to receive Jesus right there. Yeah. So guess what? I got called to do his memorial service. Here's the point I was trying to make. They lost my luggage. So we had to go to a thrift store, and I had to rent a suit. So I get this black suit, get it home and put it on. All the pockets were sewn shut. You know what it was? It was a burial suit. And you know what that told me before I did the funeral service? You cannot take it with you. You can't even take a hanky with you, or your wallet, or your comb. I don't need one of those anyway. But the pockets were sewn shut. And I used that as an example in the message. See this suit I got on? You can't take it with you because you can't put anything even in your pockets. So that's why he says here, keep a loose grip on the things of this world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Look at the people that are the most wealthy people on the planet. Are they happy? They are miserable, horrible. And most of them are anti-Semitic. And loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's a good question today. Look what people give for their own soul. And I've seen people recently in Hollywood say, "You know what, the reason I'm famous today is I gave my soul to the devil." I've heard him say that outright. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Verses 24 to 27, Jesus closes with a series of approaches to this life here on this planet. And I think this is so important for all of us. He says, number one, deny yourself. Not live for yourself. We're to live for others. We're to live to glorify God, and we're to live to bless other people. There's no greater blessing than blessing others. I would much rather give out than to receive. I have a hard time when somebody gives me something. It's like, I'm not deserving of anything. But it sure is a blessing to give out to others, isn't it? It really is. Deny yourself. Don't live for yourself. He says, secondly, take up your cross. How many people today carry a cross? I'm not talking a physical one. But how many people can you name that deny themselves daily and pick up a cross, death to yourself, and follow Jesus Christ? He tells us, take up your cross. Follow Christ. Two choices. Follow Jesus and his word, or follow the world. He says, lose your life for his sake, or save your life for your own sake. You can't save your own life. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, you're going to save it. You lay down your life for Jesus Christ, give it to him as a living sacrifice, and you're going to gain eternal life and get a new glorified body one day and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, do you forsake the world, or do you live for the world? It's our choice. And there's a term for Christians that live according to this world, worldly, carnal. Isn't it interesting that the word world, if you take the L out, is word? So literally, just get the L out of the world. Forsake the world. You're either going to keep your soul or you're going to lose your soul. The real you is your soul. I'm looking at your earthly tent right now, and you're looking at mine. But the only eternal thing we have as part of this body is our soul. The soul is who you really, really are. And your soul is going to leave this body one day, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord one day with a brand new body. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And I notice in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were not self-conscious until they sinned. I have to believe in this new body that we get in heaven, we're not going to be self-conscious. We won't be taking selfies in heaven. He says also, share his rewards in glory, or lose your rewards in glory. And God is going to reward every one of us one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. And a lot of times, we don't realize the things that we do for the Lord that he's going to reward us for one day. We don't serve him to be rewarded. Words can't express my love to him. And so one of the ways that I express my love to him is by serving others. And I'm not boasting by any means. But one day, we're going to receive rewards in heaven. Imagine that. He's the one that died and was buried for 3 days and rose to heaven, and he's going to give us rewards? Unbelievable. It all boils down to one thing. I'm going to close with this, and I'm 5 minutes over. Oh my, forgive me, Lord. It boils down to one thing, and we see it in verse 15. Who do you say that he is? That is the all-important question here tonight. That's where the title of the sermon came from. Who do you say that he is? Good teacher, religious man, prophet, Elijah, Jeremiah, John? No. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only one that can save our soul. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth. I even thank you for the disciples, how they thought physically rather than spiritually. And we can all relate. Thank you, God, for these life lessons that you give us. I thank you for Peter. There's a lot of Peter and me, for Pete's sake. And I do the same things at times. I look at the physical and not the spiritual. And I thank God that you show us in your word the flaws of people from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation so that we can know that you save imperfect people. And I pray, Lord, when you ask who that you say or who do we say that you are, that we would say, Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.